remember the word so often repeated all through the Gospels and the epistles that says new, a whole new way of life. You said we are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come, so that we preach good news, the news of the kingdom. We thank you that Jesus was buried in a new tomb that had never been used by anyone. I thank you, Lord, it's all new. And you have made our lives new. I thank you, Lord, for the day you made my life new, just as you are doing for so many others. And that from that time, we can see things we never saw before. We give praise to God. We thank you, Lord, for this great work. And today, I ask that you'd open eyes here to new realities, to new depths of understanding by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help us now. Your grace be given to all your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And it is Mother's Day. I've never been any good at preaching special messages on special days. Mostly I don't even try, except maybe at Easter and Christmas. And can't remember ever having done a, what you might call a proper Mother's Day message. And I'm not going to really manage it today. But however, I was thinking to myself, what is it that every mum wants? Hey? Peace or sleep? Maybe they want some sleep. But I do know something that every Christian mother really, really wants. She wants her kids to turn out well. Knowing the Lord, every Christian mum wants her little boy to be the complete and mature man. And her girls to be godly and pure and holy for Christ. That's what every mum wants. I've never met a Christian mum that didn't want that. And so boys, I speak to the 30-year-olds and the 20-year-olds and the teenagers and all the little tackers too. But all you young men, you older fellas, might be too late for you. No, it's never too late. It's never too late. Ask Maury. His life is still being changed by the Lord. So is mine. No, it's never too late. They say old dogs can't learn new tricks, but fortunately we're not dogs, are we? No. We're men and women made in the image of God. So there's hope for us. We can change. Doesn't matter how old you are. No, you're not necessarily set in your ways. But all you 30-something fellas and 20-something fellas and the younger ones, listen. Your mum wants you to be the complete man. Now, what might that look like? And girls, you just have to learn from what we might have to say to the fellas. But we'll come to that. But I remember one mum. Well, I never met her. I'd like to one day. But I read about her effort in helping her boy get where he's supposed to go. She wanted to call, she was a Christian woman, but her husband was a very materialistic guy. Worldly fella, and she wanted to call the boy John, after John the Baptist. But her husband would hear none of it, and he called him Francis. But this boy grew up worldly like his dad, and that's what often happens. And there was plenty of money in the family, because dad was a businessman, a trader, and he was loaded. And the boy grew up a wastrel, you know, and a spendthrift, and he just lived for parties and a good time and entertaining his friends. He threw parties and went to them, and really through his teenage years and into his very early 20s, this kid was living a seedy life, the kind of life no mum would ever be proud of, would rather be heartbroken. But his mum prayed and prayed and prayed for that boy. Because she'd always wanted him to live like John the Baptist. She prayed and prayed for him. And one night, when he was about 22, he was at a party, living wild, you know, drink and all the rest. And as he finished at the party and he stepped outside, and all of a sudden he's under the stars and starlight, you know, moonlight, in the street and, you know, there's trees. All of a sudden, in this moment, as he stepped outside, he was suddenly overwhelmed with an experience of God that showed him the love of God. He saw the love of God in a way he had never known. And what he saw was that the love of God filled everything. The love of God filled the trees. It filled the stars. It filled everything around him. Everything around him was so full of the love of God. And in that moment, he was totally converted to Jesus Christ and totally transformed. He became, in an instant, a totally other kind of man. Now, you would have heard of him as St. Francis. That's who we're talking about. And that man, still famous to this day, totally changed his whole generation and changed many people, even down to this present time. In fact, he eschewed all wealth. He would rather walk around naked than... He didn't any longer live using money. Everything he had, he just gave it all away. He lived poor. He lived as a beggar the rest of his life on purpose. He became a preacher. But thousands and thousands and thousands of people followed him and adopted that very poor lifestyle and devoted themselves to teaching others and to preaching the gospel and serving the poor and feeding the poor. Anyway, St. Francis, though, because he was completely sold out to the Lord Jesus, was willing to live a completely alternative kind of life. Most people are not called to live an alternative lifestyle like he was, but it was what the Lord wanted of him because of the very materialistic age in which they lived. He brought in another whole way of thinking and of being sold out to God. And he made sure that he owned nothing all his days. But because he was sold out to the Lord Jesus, he developed great authority. And that's what happens when people are sold out to Christ. Doesn't matter what walk of life you're in, you develop huge authority spiritually. And so he could speak to the animals. They would obey him. And there were lots of famous stories told about St. Francis. I mean, there was one town or city that was living in total fear because of a wild wolf in that area that inhabited the forests, and people would go out but would be at great danger. The wolf had killed people. St. Francis comes along, hears the story, so he wanders into the woods looking for the wolf and finds it and says, "Now, brother wolf," and gives it some information. "The way you have been living is not acceptable, and you need to change your ways. And if you will come with me, we'll make peace with the townsfolk, and they will see that your needs are met the rest of your life." He makes this speech. And so the wolf comes with him, trots along happily with Francis, and he takes it back into the town, and for the rest of its life, the town fed the wolf. And this is one of many stories told about his exercise of authority. So everything to him was a brother or a sister. So it's like, you know, Sister Moon and all the rest of it. You know, today is not really just about him, but it was about the effect of his mother's love, her prayers. She would not be denied, and somehow heaven heard and broke through and took hold of Francis. But this is what every mum wants for her kids. Dads too, if they know the Lord. We've got Hannah, of course, the story of Hannah in the Bible, who she was childless and it was a great sorrow to her. But she also broke through in prayer too, cried out to God. But she wanted her son devoted to the Lord no matter what, so much so that she said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, as soon as I wean him, that was probably about 4 years old, he's yours. And sure enough, she brought him back to the tabernacle and she put him there with the high priest. And he wasn't very much older. You know, he would have been, what would he have been, 10 or 12 or just a little fellow when the Lord called his name, Samuel. And he was the last of the judges of Israel and the first of the prophets and a great prophet. Great, great prophet. The Lord saw to it that none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. That's what the Bible says. Anything Samuel said, the Lord upheld that word. And the great fear of God traveled with Samuel everywhere he went. Anyway, these are astounding stories that come from the prayers of mothers. And I want to say to mothers here today, don't quit. Go back all the more to your prayers. You must break through with the Lord. But all you young men, you could help your mother's prayers out a bit, you know? You could just really decide to walk with God even more than you do. And because what are you looking for? You're looking for the kind of grace that Samuel found, that Francis found. You won't live like them. You'll live as the man or the woman God calls you to be. It's not necessarily going to be an alternative lifestyle, but you've got to be sold out so that you find authority. I mean, David over here prayed a prayer this morning when he got up for communion that the Holy Spirit took over. We've heard David pray before, but this morning the Holy Spirit took over that prayer. You can't pray the kind of things he prayed and told the Lord to do unless you have established authority with God. And he has, because a long time ago he sold out to the Lord and he has walked with God. So he carries an authority that most people don't carry. And that's what happens if you're willing to seek the Lord so as to find him. And if you do seek the Lord so as to find him, what happens is you and I haven't got a hope of finding God. God does something special. He reveals himself to those who seek him. That's what makes this thing work. I want to show you two passages in the Bible dealing with two other mothers. And this, by the way, is just the introduction to what I eventually want to say. It might take me a few weeks, you know, knowing the limitations of the time we stick with. But here we go to the Gospel of Luke. And there are two mums right here, Elizabeth and Mary. And I want you to see what happens. Now, before we see what happens here, could I just have a little word with you about someone else in the Bible who is the complete man? Now, if we're going to look for an example in the Bible, I mean, if we're going to say to all the guys today, you need to be the complete man, so let's find ourselves a good example in the Bible of what it means to be the complete man, what would it be? What would it mean to be the complete man? Who from the Bible could we choose as an example that we could see, there's a decent picture of what it means to be the complete man. Who do you think we might choose? Well, everyone first off would think about Jesus. And the truth is, Jesus was indeed the fully accomplished man, the fully accomplished. There was nothing that in him was not absolutely perfectly established. We're not going to choose him as our example. He is our hero. But you and I are not sinless as he was. And neither will we achieve in this life what you might call sinless perfection, even though we will achieve maturity. Could we find someone in the Bible who really was the complete man, spiritually so mature that everything was there that he should be, even though he made mistakes? And I'm going to suggest someone to you that is like that, and we're going to take a look at him, but it might be next Sunday before we get to him, really, except for this. I need to tell you who it is up front and what his strength was up front so that you get the drift with everything else I have to say. Now, the person I'm thinking about is someone of whom God said concerning him, he was the man after God's own heart. What could that mean? It meant that in his attitude to the world around him, in his attitude to other people, in his attitude to whatever might come along, he had the same kind of attitude, the same kind of heart value that God himself had in those situations. Yeah, he was the man after God's own heart. So this will get us as close as we can get in Bible examples of someone who is the complete man without actually being the sinless Son of God. Who am I talking about? David. Now think about David. As a little boy, born like every other little boy, but there's something just a bit more complete about his heart. Now the rest of us can learn it. How did David learn it? We don't know. But what we do know is this, that when he was old enough to be out with the woolies looking after the sheep in the forest or in the desert or on the hillsides or wherever, he's got nobody else to help him. Here he has got a herd of sheep. We find he's particularly good at two things that a lot of people are not particularly good at. Now, anyone can take care of sheep, right? They'll tend to hang together. But there were two things that David was particularly good at. How did he manage, seeing he's such a just a boy, like he's 12 or he's 14 years old? Well, on the one hand, if there's any danger, he was fearless, not only with a courage that didn't fail, but with a faith in God that knew that he was protected and he could step out. And he did step out, so when a lion comes along to take a sheep, he kills the lion with his bare hands. He's not carrying swords and spears. And when a bear comes out to attack the flock, he kills the bear. How does a 12-year-old or a 14-year-old boy do this? Can you see what I'm saying? David just had a bit more in him than you do. But the same David who can rise up and with his bare hands kill a bear, writes poems. He writes songs. Not only that, he plays his instrument and he sings. This is not a four-string thing like a ukulele or a six-string guitar. It's a bit more complex than that. He was very expert professional on a range of instruments, you know, the 10-string lyre and all kinds of things. So here is a guy who's a poet and a songwriter and a musician, and he's a killer, right? No. Nothing for him. He can be singing away. There's a bear. Kill that thing. Back to singing, you know. This is the complete man. When did you last pick up your instrument and sing and then turn around and, you know, go there, kill a wolf with your bare hands? Now, St. Francis had a different approach, admittedly, right? But this is the advantage of being the complete man. You've got capacity to make choices and do things, and all of this is available in Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll find your way. But there is always more than you've found. So anyway, here's David. Now, David then grows up. Look, when he's not much older and the armies of Israel are out on the hills and the Philistines are on another hills and there's this huge challenge and out comes Goliath, and it wasn't, you know, outside of normal custom for a military force to have some huge hero who would take someone else on in single combat, and whoever won, you know, that was the way the whole thing then went. It was culturally, well, acceptable. I don't know what they did. Here's Goliath, huge, huge warrior. And so here's a standoff between these two armies, and Goliath challenging Israel, send out someone to fight me. And if I win, you're our slaves. But if I lose, we're your slaves. David had older brothers who happened to be brand new officers in the Israel army. They were second lieutenants or something, you know. Here they were, bright shiny uniforms and all the rest. And they were trembling along with everybody else. And David only turns up one day because his father sent him to see how his brothers were doing, and he'd take these cheeses as a gift for their commanding officer, kind of like, you know, butter up the guy in charge of their promotion. And David gets there and finds this challenge is going on, and he can't believe the inaction. He can't believe the lack of faith. You know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should, you know, challenge the armies of the living God? See, totally different way of thinking. Why? He's the complete man, even though he's a boy. He thought differently, a heart after God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And so David was prepared to take an action that no one else, including his own brothers, would take, because there was something in him that knew the Lord and walked with God, and this is what makes someone a complete man. So David becomes this mighty warrior, the armor bearer for Saul, ultimately the commander of Saul's armies. Ultimately, he becomes the king of Israel himself, and he conquered all the nations that were around. King David with his armies subjugated all the nations that were enemies to Israel, so that when Solomon came to the throne, he never had to fight another war. This is David, the complete man. He made bad mistakes along the way too, but he was repentant of those mistakes. We can look at some of that later, but here's what I wanted you to know. Here's the point I wanted you to get, and I want everyone here to get it today, especially you blokes. Are you hearing me? King David was, at the same time that he was a warrior, he was a worshiper. At the same time that he could fight or govern and rule cities and decree justice and be strong in lots of ways that guys might more relate to as being manly, he was manly in another way. Please hear me. He was manly in that he knew how to worship God. Worship. Is worship manly? Is singing manly? Let me tell you, unless you know how to worship God, you are not the complete man. There is something you don't understand. And that I want to make clear. Why do we worship God? And why is worshiping God so manly? If you're a worshiper, you are more manly than if you're not a worshiper. If you're a singer, you're more manly than if you're not a singer. Why is that so? And why does that not make sense to men who are more worldly or more fleshly or more bound? Because if you cannot really be released in worship as a man, it's actually because you're bound. It's not because you're manly. It's because there's something you don't understand. But before I have a bit more to say about that, let's look at the story of these two mums. And in the story of these two mums comes up John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the one that Francis's mother wanted to name him after. And could I say, please, Jesus said of John the Baptist, hear me, that of all men who were born of women, none were greater than John the Baptist. He was probably accepting himself, but didn't say so. He said, of all men born of women, none are greater than John the Baptist. But he did add, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. All that didn't mean you're a greater person. It meant that in terms of the spiritual place that you're brought into and what you can do with it, you have far, far more opportunity than John ever had. You're in a greater place than John ever could stand, because John lived under the old covenant and was dead long before Jesus went to the cross, several years. No, John comes up in this passage. So two little passages. Let's put them both up. First of all, Luke 1, 39 to 45. And we're going to take it in little bite pieces. Here we go. At that time, Mary got ready. Now, Mary is pregnant with Jesus. And she's going to visit Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, except she's 6 months further along. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Mary was only newly pregnant. Where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here is a boy, 6 months old in the womb, of whom Jesus said would be the greatest person ever born of a woman. And what happens? The moment Mary steps in and speaks, this child in the womb, suddenly realizing he is in the presence of the living God, that is Jesus, who's how big? Suddenly in the womb, leaps for joy. Why? Because John the Baptist was the complete man. Freedom to worship. So that the complete man knows how to suddenly leap for joy. Such release. Such emotional freedom, such freedom of expression is in the complete man. There's a bit more. Let's see the rest of it. In a loud voice, she exclaimed. Now, this is Elizabeth, who it says was filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. And Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you'll bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And here's her take on it. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And there's a whole lot more in that. But I wanted you to see that the complete man knows how to leap for joy because he recognizes the Lord. Now we go to what Mary had to say in response to all of this. It's the next little bit along. And Mary said, now this passage is very easy to get lost in, because there's so many things that she brings into it. But we'll try and have a quick look. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy. Now here's where Mary comments on a series of things that you better be very aware of, to take cognizance of, take it in. His mercy extends to those who fear him. Listen, that's a very important point. The complete man fears God. And if you don't understand the fear of God, you don't experience it, you don't walk in it, by the way, if you have it, it'll be your greatest joy. It is the sweetest, the purest thing. If you've never found it, you better start looking for it. But it's to the person, it is to the man who fears God. Anything I say about men applies to women, please. But I want men to understand. It is to the men who fear God that he will hold nothing back from you. He will give you what you seek for. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, from this next phrase, please realize God is a God who loves generations, respects generations, and when he visits anointing on a generation, that is, say it's you, he's blessed you, the heart of God is to carry that blessing on to your children and your children's children. He's a God who works in generations. He wants to do this. One of the reasons why you must seek God and come into a greater realm of freedom is because by so doing, you will make it easier for generations that follow you to also find that level of blessing. This is a way of shifting, opening up the spirit realm. But if you choose evil, if you choose darkness, if you make very foolish choices, that shut God out, or if you are double-minded, if you're more concerned about what your friends think than about the truth of the Scripture, you're in trouble. Because not only is it going to bind you up and put darkness on your soul, it's going to make it much more difficult for your children and your children's children. Don't be such a fool. Find freedom. Get free from bondage. Come into liberty. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Now, here's a series of things that explain how he will bring down the proud but lift up the humble. And it shows us this in different ways. So, for example, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Keep going. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Again, this God thinks generationally, just as he promised our ancestors. So anyway, here are two women that have spoken to us today and have included comment that helps us understand God's dealings. Now, let's think about worship for a moment. Why does man worship? Why should man worship? Let's think about the nature of man. What if, everybody get into your imagination moment now, all right, you ready? What if suddenly, say you're standing on the beach and you hear a noise and you look up and suddenly you see the ocean had sucked back, but rising up and coming is a 50-foot high wall tidal wave. And here it is coming, and it's half a mile away and roaring in. What would that feel like all of a sudden? You know, in other words, you're a beautiful day on the beach and you're walking along, and all of a sudden, do you think that might be a worrying moment? Do you think there might be a certain amount of awe all of a sudden there? You know, a kind of a lostness, you know? And the next minute, of course, you might be running or trying to climb a tree or something. But, you know, there's this moment that, you know, just about to take your breath away. How about we change the scene for a moment? And say you're in downtown, busy downtown, people everywhere, cars coming and going, and here's an intersection. And all of a sudden, that whole intersection just disappears, gone down hundreds of feet. Now it's just a big hole and you're standing on the edge of it. And it all happened in a split sec, just gone. This is called, by the way, a sinkhole, and these things happen. And there are photos of them on the internet. And there was one exactly like this in South America just a year or three ago, where a whole intersection just disappeared. And here were the four streets and, you know, buildings teetering on the edge. What if all of a sudden where you were standing, boom, sinkhole just went down beside you? We're not going to ask you to imagine what it would be like if you went down with it. But say all of a sudden it went and you're standing right on the edge. What do you think might happen in here? You go, you know? You get the drift here? In other words, here's my point now. If you suddenly see something you were not expecting, and it's one of these very overpowering things that you have no control over, that has a certain effect on you, right? Could I please say, hear me please, when you glimpse the Lord, when in a moment the veil we live behind is opened a bit and you see, it's like that. I've used two examples that were kind of deadly and death-defying to try and create the sense of sudden awe, but more often with the Lord, what you suddenly see is overpowering in a different way. but it's just as overpowering. Now, sometimes it is like that, and I've had both. But what I'm trying to communicate is this, that when you actually know the Lord, when you actually see Him or experience Him, you will find it takes your breath away. And this is equally true of whether you see the goodness of God or whether you see the power of God in another way. When you are first brought into the faith, the message you're told about is His love and the fact that Christ died for you. And this gives you an opportunity to get to know Him and walk with Him and receive all His benefits. But this does not mean that God is not a great deal bigger than anything you've known or seen. But it's as you learn about Christ and you learn from the Scriptures that what opens up in you is such an understanding and such an appreciation that you become a worshiper. Is it natural for man to worship? Is it natural for man to extol the virtues of something? Well, the truth is, I hear it all the time. Men and boys and teenagers extolling the virtues of things. So this means it must be something blokes do, extolling virtues. For example, I often hear blokes say, "Did you see that game on Friday night?" Man, or they might say, "Did you see that try? Oh, you know, he did this and he did that." And then, you know, they said this, but, oh, you know. What are they doing? They're extolling the virtues of something. And then I've heard people. You've all heard about the fish that got away? You know, they're proudly showing you this fish, but oh, you should have seen the one that got away. It was this and it did that. What are they doing? They're extolling the virtues of something they have seen or experienced. Now let me tell you, when you see God or when you experience God, to extol the virtues is just a normal manly thing to do. And if it's not normal for you, there's something wrong with you. All something wrong means is you're bound. Something is binding you. Something is holding you back. Something is causing you to lack sight, to lack hearing, to lack understanding. Or you're bound up with this world, the love of this world, or you're living in fear of man. See, what happens is this. While you're more concerned about what people around you think you're trying to please people. Well, the Bible has an expression for that too. It's called men-pleasing. But the root of it is what is known as fear of man instead of fear of God. Fear of man will bind you up. Just concern about what people think, that's fear of man, also known as men-pleasing. But it means your soul is bound. And you are more in the flesh than you realize, even though you're a believing Christian. No, this is what the Lord wants to free you from so that you live life without being controlled by your fear of other people or what they think. There are other things that men extol, like you hear news. You come into the office, did you hear about? And you're talking about it. You know, and you're on the beach and you say, man, look at these waves today. You know, it's fantastic. You know, this is a great surf, you know, that kind of stuff. Or an earthquake, you know, you'd be talking about it for months, what happened in the earthquake, if you experienced one. I still talk about the earthquake that we experienced, Noel and I, in the Philippines. And in the middle of the night, Noel's up on his bed praying and trying to rebuke this thing. And I said, Noel, go back to sleep. Or a sports car, you know. Listen, I remember when we were teenagers, We lived life better than teenagers do today. We were into cars. These days, teenagers seem to mostly be into other things. But now, most of us were rev heads, you know. And a lot of young blokes had cars all in bits and pieces in their father's garage somewhere. And they're rebuilding it, you know, hot rods and all of that. Well, this is men appreciating beauty and extolling the virtues of things that suddenly they've got a vision for. And I'm urging you to get a whole lot better vision for the Lord. Like I came in today walking past here and I think, man, those carnations. You know, should I grow carnations? Because I appreciate the virtues, you see, of that. No, this is natural to all of us, please. What are we establishing here? That praise for anything that you appreciate is normal. I remember feeling when I was a teenager growing up and when I was in my 20s and 30s, I was very aware that I had a problem. I had a limitation in my soul, and it was this, that I did not find it easy to give to see the virtues of other guys my age. That is, you liked being praised yourself for something you did well, but you didn't readily appreciate something someone else did well. That's changed for me, but at least in those years I was recognizing there is something wrong with my soul, there's bondage. I realized it was very fleshly. It was selfish. It was evil. It was not Christian. What was it? The inability to honor other men my age or to appreciate what was in them, whether it was as musicians, instrument players, singers, preachers, didn't matter what it was, Christian things, I didn't find it easy to say, oh, that was just fantastic, how wonderful that is, and lap it up and tell other people how good it was. No, I'd be silent because my soul was locked up. Even though I was a Christian and walking with God and having experiences of God, had great experiences of God, there was a part of my soul that was bound. But fortunately, it's gone. It's been cleaned away. So in that respect, I became more the complete man than I was before. Every one of us, we must recognize the areas in which our souls are bound and clean it out and become a free man. But a free man will always be a rejoicing man, will always be a man who gives thanks to God, who will always be conscious of God's presence, who on the one moment can do something astounding, like on the football field and carve right through the opposition, score a goal, you know. But the next minute, just sing a song, worship God, tell someone about Christ. You're able to carry the full load of grace and therefore accomplishment. We're able to extol virtue, but we perfect that ability of extolling virtue when we find the perfect man, that is the Lord Jesus. Christianity has always produced music. This is an astounding thing. I still to this day think it's astounding. I heard someone yesterday say, atheists don't sing. It's true. They've got nothing to sing about. They've got nothing to extol, nothing to rejoice in, nothing to be thankful for. You talk about a dead lot. You talk about dead hearts. You don't see militant atheism, you know, which has been on the rise in your lifetime in the world, out singing songs and rejoicing over the liberty of their beliefs. Why? There's no liberty in their beliefs. But for 2,000 years, the church has sung and sung and sung and sung. Think about Handel's Messiah. You know that, isn't that a fantastic bit of music? See, it's the gospel that produces this and still producing it. The stuff written in the Old Testament that didn't produce songs when it was merely prophecy, but when it became fulfilled prophecy, you know, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. By his stripes we are healed. You know, man of sorrows, today, ever since that prophecy was fulfilled, we sing and sing and sing and sing. Because it brings us into something much more complete. And fellas, you need to be the complete man. You need to know that worship is manly. Now, on another Sunday, I'm going to tell you what worship achieves. We haven't got anywhere near it yet. But see, worship is not a one-way street. This is the interesting thing. It's the currency of heaven. And when you start to worship, which is something in you gets enlarged and goes out, but what happens is the heavens open and something in the heavens then comes to you. There's a veil between the two and it opens the veil. And not only that, but it changes the atmosphere you're in. You can be in a dark place and it will change atmospheres and drive spirits away, and it will bring miracles where miracles could not be obtained before. It's astounding. So another Sunday we talk about what worship actually produces, the outcomes, and somewhere in between the two, you've got to figure out how to be all the more free. We haven't said, you know, some of the things about David we need to say yet, but I was just throwing a couple more stories and I'll need to quit. I remember Steve Phillips. Steve Phillips was a visitor we had here in the church in 1996. He was a great fellow. His specialty was teaching people, taught us, how to witness to people using spiritual gifts like prophecy, words, and knowledge. He was what we called at the time a prophetic evangelist. He had lots of stories of people that led to Christ, amazing stories. But I remember him telling me, except I can't remember whether he was telling me this about what it happened to him or whether it happened to one of his friends, but I think it happened to him. That one day he'd been kind of full of opinions about, you know, God and the church and saying, well, this and that and the other, and God ought to do this and he ought to do that. When all of a sudden the Lord took back the veil and he saw God. He saw the glory of God. And he was overcome. He could only say one thing. And it went something like this. He said, because he saw the reality is just, big. He's talking about what he was seeing. He's all he can get out. Oh, it's big. And he was just bowed by this thing and so humbled by it. But see, all this is available to you if only you'll seek him and know him. I remember myself going to the Solomon Islands back in 1990. And I was prayed up, you know, I was a Christian, I was a pastor and going there to visit the revival, and I thought I was at peace with God, saying my daily prayers, walking with God, full of the Holy Spirit, getting lots of healing. We're getting lots of healings in those days, big healings here at home. I get into the first revival meeting. It's on a little island. The floor is just crushed coral. They've got no music. The only music they have is the pastor bashing an old table with his hand and starting to sing. But I had stepped into the presence of God because those people so knew the Lord and had so worshipped God just with banging the table. It was like you stepped into another realm of the Spirit. And I go happy into this prayer meeting and I'm there. It's 4 a.m. It's 3:30 a.m. actually. And I'm ready to go, you know, and they began to sing. And in that moment, because I'd stepped into another realm of the Spirit, into his presence, in that moment, the Lord just clobbered me. I fell on my knees. I felt my face in that crushed coral. Just deeply, deeply repenting before God for my sins. I mean, I was the person who walked in there full of the Holy Spirit, was up to date with God, didn't know I had any sins until in this moment, just boom, the presence of God. And I'm down on my face. And I was down there 10 minutes, 15 minutes, just emptying my heart before the Lord, experiencing, and His grace. It's grace given to you when this happens, experiencing a deeper repentance than ever before God. And here's what happened. Once I'd prayed through, as I'm praying, it's God who changes the atmosphere, that all of a sudden, boom, this whole atmosphere changes, and I'm just liberated. And it's like He lifts you up. Somehow you end up back on your feet. And this song, boom, just bursts out. It's always song, you know? And I find myself singing in a completely another language because I don't know what they were singing. They were singing in their island language. And I suddenly start singing whatever, I guess I was singing the same song, I don't know. But I'm singing this wonderfully, just such liberty, such freedom. And I'm singing in another language altogether. Why? Because they'd been transported into another place. And this is what happens as the Lord makes you a more complete man than you were before. all good stuff. Friends, this liberty, this one moment, oh, you know, you can't speak. Your breath is taken away. You know? And the next moment, freedom, whichever. It's just your response to the reality of meeting God. I remember once walking across that land on Norman Road before there was anything there except spear grass and scrub, and all of a sudden stepped into the presence of God as I was walking through that area. In the spirit realm, I'm in vision and I'm surrounded by a building, a huge building that was just full of the presence of God. I didn't realize at the time, but later I realized what I was experiencing was the house that God is building in the world that he lives in, which the house being the church. But I remember when I suddenly stepped into it, it was all around me just the, and you walk carefully, you walk slowly through the presence of God. Just this astounding, astounding experiences of the Lord that you never forget. Well, I need to just wrap this up for today anyway. And I wanted to say this, just make this point in quitting. The point is made by asking a question. Is there a special way to approach God? If you know your Bible, you'll know there is a special way to approach God. But should there be, you who have always been told, oh, God loves you so much, come freely. All this is true. Come freely, God. Just come straight to God. Come confidently. Come boldly to God. You know, he's waiting to hear your prayer. But does the Bible say, nevertheless, there's a special way to approach God? Most people, if they want to see me, and I'm just an ordinary person, I'm just pastor of the church, but most people, if they want to see me, ask. They say, can I see you? Can we make a time? They ask. So that means there's normally a proper way to approach another person. What if you wanted to see the mayor of Rockhampton? You would have to have a reason for wanting the appointment, but you'd have to ask. Could you have an appointment? What if you wanted to see the prime minister? You know, kind of like the further you go along, the harder it gets, right? They're busier and busier, and there's protocols. What if you wanted to see the queen? Well, you probably couldn't, but you know. But there's a proper way to do it, isn't there? There's a proper way to ask. And then, if you get such an interview, there's a proper way to dress, isn't there? Now, why is all of that? Look, that's just human stuff. Is there a proper way to approach God? Well, let's change the illustration, something I'm more familiar with. I've never tried to approach the Queen or the Prime Minister. But in flying, we have a thing called an approach. You're flying an airplane, and if you're going to come into an airport for a landing, you have to do what is called an approach. And there are rules. Now, if it's visual conditions, there's no weather around and you can see what you're doing, you can conduct a visual approach, but there are rules and you must follow the rules. There are things you have to say, for example, on the radio to be legal. And there's ways in which you position the aircraft. And then there are ways in which you handle that aircraft at different phases to bring about a proper landing. And this is called an approach. So a visual approach is simpler. But what if there's weather and you can't see much? There's, you know, rain and squalls and or just cloud. Well, now you need a special approach called an IFR approach. And there's numbers of different kinds. But a pilot cannot do those kinds of approaches unless you have been granted what are called privileges. So you, under certain licensing conditions, you will have the privilege of doing instrument approaches. But the point is, there's a proper way to approach an airport. Is there then a proper way to approach God? And the only reason I'm using the illustrations is to say to you that it is right and proper for there to be a proper way to approach God. you're able to get right in, near and close to what would otherwise be an all-consuming, powerful God, and yet you're able to come right in and be with him and near his heart and talk to him and receive benefits from him, but you need to understand the approach. What do you think is the most effective and powerful approach? The one tried and tested, proven, established, and every time straight into the presence of God. It is, as Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts and enter his courts with praise. In other words, recognizing who he is and extolling the virtues and being very grateful for what he's done, you come straight into the presence of God because there he will give you more. And it's all a part of us knowing how to honor other people and honoring God. We must become free in our souls. We must be worshippers or we are not complete people. And if we are bound up from worship, we're bound. We don't realize all the while we think we're so something, but we're not. Anyway, that's a kind of an introduction to this subject. Perhaps a little bit more on how you can be like David and you can kill your enemies by day and worship God by night. And that seemed to be a pretty good life he lived, right? Well, killing your enemies, hopefully, is metaphorical around here. As in principalities and powers, not people anymore. Because God has enemies and you have enemies. Anyway, we'll bring more out of all of that next Sunday, assuming I'm here and not like Elijah, carried off by the Holy Spirit to do something else without warning. Well, there you go. We sang a song earlier, and if you don't have a better one, whoever planned the worship, I'm going to suggest it. I think it's called At the Cross. And so if the music team would come, and we're going to sing that again, and do we have the Nicene Creed again, like we had it last Sunday? Is that handy there in that computer? Just, I think, keep that handy, because we're going to read that again. Someone in the church suggested a couple of weeks ago it would do us good, you know, to be reading that through again like we used to. And I think, yeah, that's a good suggestion. I'm always open to good suggestions. I will listen to all suggestions, but I'm more open to the the good ones. So you guys ready to sing? You ready to appreciate the Lord? Maybe we should have had more of a worship song than this one, but I just thought this might help us. Before we do sing, though, just keep that going. That's okay. But friends, we've all got to bring our hearts to Jesus, and then we'll sing. I think the simple prayer is just say, Lord, I want to be more complete than I am, and you know what areas of my soul are still bound. Would you show me? And then one step at a time, you'll get free of areas of bondage, and you become so much more a rejoicing person. So that you'll find that no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, a song keeps rising within you. I have found the older I've got, the more I've known the Lord, the more often a song just keeps rising all the time, even if I'm in trouble. So, Father, I ask the help of God. I ask the help of God for young men and young women and all of us older ones and our children. I'm asking that you'd open our eyes to see things that we need to understand. I'm asking, Lord, that wherever we are bound, you would bring us into freedom. You'd bring us out of our prisons. And I pray especially that you would release all the young men of the church from fear of man, from men-pleasing, and also from the inordinate love of things that in the end just do not count. that take from us instead of adding to us. I ask, Lord, that you'd bring every one of us, all the married men and women and all the single ones, bring every one of us, O Lord, into freedom. Deliver us from the bondage of our own souls so that as those who have known the Lord somewhat, we would know the Lord more than we do. Lord, bring us into freedom. And lift us up. We remember that old song, O Lord, that said it was a prayer, you'd lift us up, that we'd stand on heaven's tableland, a higher plane. Lord, grant grace by which every one of us finds that higher place to stand, O God. Hear our cry, that we might all the more know the Lord and walk in that thing most beautiful of all, the holy fear of a holy God. Grant, O Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, I pray, the thing that Jesus so delighted in. Grant the spirit of the fear of the Lord to us all. Hear our cry. Holy Spirit, rest upon all the believers. Rest upon their homes and their hearts, O God. And on this Mother's Day, we make it our prayer again that you would perfect our children and all the generations to come. Lord, we thank you for our mothers who loved us and our fathers too, did for us what they knew to do. But grant us grace to be even better fathers and mothers. And grant grace, O Lord, to our generations, that our posterity in the earth would be rich, that is, rich with grace and rich in Christ, richly walking in all the promises of God. Lord, would you grant grace to our offspring and all those who are to come, all those who are afar off yet, would you grant them grace? And so may all the people of peace be granted a great posterity in the earth. Thank you that you hear our cry. Even today, O Lord, would you renew the hearts of our mum, our mothers and our wives. Would you renew their hearts? Thank you for them. Thank you for their love. And I pray that all our godly women would have their prayers answered, as did Hannah and as did Francis's mother and as have many other mothers. Lord, may their prayers be answered. O God, I pray in Jesus' name.